Second Chronicles this morning. Second Chronicles this morning, 29. Chapter 29 we'll be at this morning. Every time I hear that song, my heart just, it's one of those songs that just gets to you, you know what I mean? There are certain songs that just touch you in a way that just ministers to your soul. And kind of like the song, Blessed Be Your Name. You know, it is the God who gives and takes away. And the Lord is good when He gives, and the Lord is good when He takes away. You know what I mean? And so sometimes we have to have that perspective. Because sometimes we see God as, hey, you're good when you're blessing, but sometimes when life's hard, we doubt His goodness, don't we? But His goodness is always there, no matter what. And so let's just take a moment to pray as you're turning there. So, Father, we just thank You that we can gather this morning just to worship You, to sing to You, to pray to You, to thank You, to tell You we love You. Lord, that we are so proud to have a Heavenly Father like You. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that lives within us. We thank You for Your word that You've given to us to hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against You. And we thank You for sending Your Son, Lord, Your one and only Son, the Lamb of God, Lord, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, the one who's worthy to worship. Thank You for loving us the way that You do. Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we begin the message today, that we would realize just how good You are and just how loving You are, and we would just go away today knowing how much we are loved and how much we are cared for. And we thank You for the promise that You are with us. No matter if we're going through good times, no matter if we're going through bad times, You are there with us. We thank You for that promise. Lord, help us as we look to Your word today. We pray that You speak to us in a way that You never have before. Give us open ears, open hearts, open minds, Lord, just to receive what You have for us today. So, Father, we thank You that we can, again, gather just to worship You today and hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to continue our touchdowns and fumbles series. We're going to finish that up next week. Then we're going to start a new series starting in October. Today is the first day of fall. Can you believe it? It feels like it, right? How many had your winter coats on last night? Turn the heat on last night. It was beautiful during the day, but at night it gets pretty chilly. And so we're looking at 2 Chronicles 29. Looking at King Hezekiah, the quarterback Hezekiah. And so this is an amazing guy. And so we kind of skip some other important guys to get to this guy. And so there was Uzziah, there was Jotham, there's other guys that were before Hezekiah, his grandpa and his dad and his great-grandpa that were some amazing men. But we're just going to skip, and then next week we're going to look at Josiah, a king coming after Hezekiah. And so these times that Hezekiah was in, and so we saw that the nation has its ups and downs, right? The nation has its ups and downs. But at this point, there's a critical point to understand, and that is the northern part. Again, the kingdom was divided. The northern part of Israel was already attacked and hit by Assyria. So they were already in captivity. And so Hezekiah takes on the reign of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's trying to impact the nation of Israel, which is under captivity and hurt and wounded and everything else. And so he's trying to minister to people in desperate and critical days. And so just kind of like we are, right? We have, our nation has its ups and downs. We're living in critical spiritual days. And so we're like wondering what's going on, what's going to happen next. A lot of people are in fear and anxiety. A lot of things are changing very rapidly. Wondering how things are going to be next year or what's going to take place. So a lot of people are just on a little bit of edge, right? Do you ever sense that going out? People are just on a little bit of caution, edge, but they're ready for something to happen, right? I'm ready for something to happen in a revival kind of setting, right? For God to come down and touch down and score some big points. Amen? And kick some extra points and field goals and two extra points in there. And so in 2 Chronicles 29, we're just going to read verses 1 to 11 to kind of get the backdrop for what Hezekiah took place, some major plays that he called on the field. And so in 2 Kings 18, it says, "There was no one like Hezekiah either before or after this guy." And so many of us will never probably remember the quarterback before Peyton Manning or after Peyton Manning. Right? We just don't remember that. But we remember Peyton Manning. And so this is kind of like Hezekiah. And so as we look at Hezekiah, we're going to see some more interesting things. So verse 1, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Notice this, verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites. He assembled them in the square and on the east side and said, "Listen, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the temple or portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity." He's talking about what happened to the north, and it's affecting the south. He goes, "Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense." And so we gather the spiritual leaders of the nation and says, "Now's the time. Consecrate yourselves." Because we looked at our past and we're in our situation because of our past. But guess what? Today's a new day. And he's going to start to make some spiritual reforms that we're going to see. And so he starts making some spiritual play calls to reform and advance the nation. Because he knew this principle. How if the spiritual direction of the nation was right, God's blessings and protection would follow. If the spiritual temperature of the nation was low, guess what happened? God sent in calamity and captivity. So the first thing he does is reset the spiritual temperature for the nation. And so Hezekiah had his own heart set, right? And we talked about having our hearts set in a proper place because that's the direction that we're going to go. Wherever our heart is set, that's the direction we're going to go. And so Hezekiah calls for consecration of his people. And he calls the spiritual people of the Levites who minister before the Lord, because his dad Ahaz shut down the temple, moved the Levites out. "Hey, we're not going to burn incense. We're going to shut the doors to the Lord's temple." So his dad was an evil dad. And he had Baal worship and offered his sons to the fire and everything else. And it was like, oh my goodness. So he inherited this awful situation. And he goes to the first month of the first year of his reign when he was 25. "This is what we're going to do." And he calls the people together and says, "We're going to consecrate ourselves now because we're in our situation, because we've turned our backs on God and we've shut the doors." So the spiritual temperature of Israel and Jerusalem was very, very low. And here's an amazing principle. God raises up one man, Hezekiah, whose dad did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now think about that. He inherited an awful situation, but he turned it around for good. His grandpa Uzziah, his great-grandpa, I think Jotham, they were men who walked with God, but his dad didn't. And sometimes as you look at your own past, your own lineage and genealogy, maybe you've had a dad or a good dad like I have and a grandpa, I've been very blessed, right? And so some people don't have that blessing. But guess what? You can start something new in your genealogy. You can be the strong chain that starts something positive. And Hezekiah is that example to us. Amen? And so don't ever think that I'm a product of my past. No, God has a future and a hope for us. Amen? That's right on our front door out there, right? Jeremiah 29:11, God has plans for you. It's our decision and responsibility to either follow the Lord and do what's right or not, right? It all based on our heart set. On our heart set. So he's calling for spiritual plays, and he calls the leaders, he calls his team together and says, let's get busy serving the Lord again. Let's repair the temple. Let's reopen the temple. Let's purify everything. You guys consecrate yourselves. We're going to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. No matter what's going on around us, we have a lot of things going on around us that's negative, that need reform, but we're going to hit the spiritual part first. We're going to get the heart of the nation back. And he does so by hitting a heart of our relationship with God. So sometimes the greatest reform starts with us. You know, sometimes you ever think, well, if I was president, I'd do this or that. If I was governor, I'd do this or that. If I was mayor, I'd do this or that. And God's like, you know, just get your heart right. Then influence will flow out of that. You do what you can with what you have. But the greatest reform starts from within us, our spiritual lives. And Hezekiah set God's house in order. And then he saw God's blessings, as we're going to see. So he reopened the doors of the temple, which his father had shut. He reestablished the priesthood, consecrated the Levites. He repaired the temple. It had cobwebs, and they shut it all down. And so you can imagine the cobwebs and everything else. Everything needed to be cleaned. Everything needed to be polished again. The fire needed to be going. The incense, the sacrifices. It was all null and void. And so he's calling it all back to reform. There's a lot of work to do. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, talking about people worshiping occults and everything else, the Asherah poles. He closed down those things, and he broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made back in Numbers 21. Remember the story? All the people were bitten by snakes, and Moses put the snake on the pole, which is kind of the sign for healing for hospitals. They use that. And so Numbers 21, Moses did that, and the people were healed. When they looked to the snake, people were healed, right? And so the people started to worship that thing and burn incense to it. And so this was like the sacred cow for the nation. Nobody's going to touch that bronze snake. Because that's what Moses made, right? And everybody thought very highly of Moses. But people were looking at it from a wrong perspective. They started burning incense to it, as if they were worshiping the snake and this pole versus the God who's healing them or had healed them from the past. And so he took great courage, and it's like, this thing's got to come down. We can't be exclusive in our worship of God unless we remove this too. And so sometimes when we fast and we pray, God exposes some things in our life, maybe some sacred things that shouldn't belong in us. It's like, that's got to come down, or that's got to get out of your heart. I don't know what that is, but as you seek Him, as you listen to Him, sometimes God just wants an inner cleansing of our hearts and lives, doesn't He? Things that just don't belong in this temple. In 2 Chronicles 30, after He consecrates the priesthood and gets the sacrifices ready, He calls for the nation to celebrate Passover. What's interesting is that the nation hasn't celebrated Passover in a long time. And so the nation of Israel in the south, remember, they were divided. The north was hurt, wounded by Assyria. They was taken captive. And Hezekiah comes on the scene. We're going to repair the temple. And I'm calling everybody to come back. Whether you're from the north, I don't care where you come from, you're coming back. We're going to celebrate Passover. So He's calling all the men to worship the Lord, because that was one of the three holy days that men were required to come to the Jerusalem to worship and offer sacrifice. Pentecost was the other, and so was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up in October. And so He's calling the people back to remember what God had done. Because Passover was a reminder that God had brought them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. They inherited the blessings that God had given them. And they gave them responsibility. You have to maintain what I've given to you, right? Just because God has given us salvation doesn't mean we just take it for granted, right? No, we got to keep growing in our salvation. We got to keep growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We just can't stop it from our past. Hey, I was saved 15 years ago, but I don't know anything about the Bible. No, we ought to keep growing, right? Got to keep growing. And so He called for the nation to come back and celebrate. Now notice chapter 30, verse 5. It says, it had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written in the past. And so this was a huge thing. And so notice verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, Hezekiah calls the people. He says, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that He may return to you who are left, who have escaped the hand of the kings of Assyria. Don't be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that He made them an object of horror, as you see. Don't be stiff-necked. We don't get stiff-necked, do we? As your fathers were, submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which He has consecrated for Himself forever. Serve the Lord your God so that His fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. So He's calling the people back, what? Just a return to the Lord, so the Lord would return to them. Why? Because they turned their backs against Him and walked away. And so if you return, you have to face the Lord, right? And walk back to Him. So His face is now with your face. And He is with you. And He will return to you. We're celebrating this week, this event called The Return, coming up this Saturday. But we have the 10-day devotional back there on the information table. We're calling the church to fast and pray for 7 days, just from today till next Sunday. And then next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Passover, the Lord's Supper, together. And so what an imagining time frame that Hezekiah was living in, but it matches kind of what we're involved in right now. So I encourage you to fast. And this Saturday, we're going to have a breakfast. We're calling you to fast, and we're going to have a breakfast, but we're going to watch the simulcast of the first hour of the event that's happening in Washington, D.C. That's from 9 o'clock to 9:45. Then we'll have a time of prayer. But at 8:30, we're going to have breakfast, and then at 9 o'clock, we're going to watch it together to kick it off. If you can't make it that day, there's going to be from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., there's going to be events all day long happening on the live stream for this event. You can just go to the return.org and watch that, be part of it. This Friday, they're going to have a big praise event and pray for our first responders. They're going to pray for our government leaders. So this Friday night is another big night for the live stream as well. But we want you to take advantage of this moment in history, right? Because we want to make history. I don't just want to live in history. Does that make sense? That's what Hezekiah was like. We can't keep inheriting all this stuff without doing something. We got to return to the Lord. We got to seek Him with all that we have. But notice verse 10. This was interesting. The couriers went out from town to town, to Ephraim, to Manasseh. They went across the Jordan to the tribe of Manasseh, to Zebulun, and shared what the king had said. But some people scorned and ridiculed them. Like, we don't need to do that. Why would we need to do that? We don't need to seek the Lord. Everything's fine. I got my little grove, got my little vineyard, got my little farm. I'm good. My family's good. Little did they know the warning that Hezekiah gave them. They didn't take heed because, as we'll see down the road, both Jerusalem, both Judah was taken captive. And they lost their inheritance. But in this time in history, there were people who were like, you know what, we need to seek the Lord. So there was people from every tribe coming to seek the Lord, right? So in our day, we need Presbyterians, we need Methodists, we need everybody from every tribe seeking the Lord, right? No matter where you live at, we need to seek the Lord. And guess what? They celebrated Passover. They saw rejoicing again in the nation. They were healing for people in the nation. They even celebrated 7 more days after the Passover. They're like, we don't want to stop. We celebrated for 7 days and huge rejoicing and joy. It's like, can we keep going, Hezekiah? And he's like, yeah, I'll throw in a lot more bulls and we'll just keep sacrificing. And it's like, wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? God leads you to fast another week. Don't stop. That's what I'm saying. Whatever He's doing in you, work through it till you get to the place of joy in your life. And when you get there, I'm not going to stop. I want greater joy. That's what happened in the nation. They experienced such joy, it says in chapter 30, verse 26, that since the days of Solomon and David, they haven't seen such rejoicing. So for like 100 years, 100 plus years, we haven't seen any joy, any revival in our nation. But they got to see it. Revival hit. And all because one guy named Hezekiah set his heart. He got other people involved. He said, let's return and seek the Lord. We need to make things right. Isn't that an amazing concept? Seek the Lord and make things right. The old timers used to call it, you need to get right with God. Right? You ever heard that phrase? Your grandma or grandpa used to say that phrase. You used to get right with God. What's that mean? Just need to get things right. That was his first touchdown. His spiritual strategic plays of reform for the nation. Then secondly, he had his own heart set to follow the Lord and obey His word. And this is the verses down at your outline. And so I just want to show you this verse in 2 Kings 18:5-6. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Notice verse 6, he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord, gave Moses. He was a man who loved the word, loved God, love this people, love to seek the Lord. Can't get any greater than that, right? You can't. But he chose not to live like his father, his ungodly father Ahaz. That's a decision, a hard decision he had to make. I'm going to follow my grandpa, my great-grandfather's. I'm going to follow after David. I want to live like him. I want to live like Christ. Amen? If he's willing to give everything for me, why wouldn't I give everything back to him? He's worthy of that. But he never ceased to follow the Lord, his God. His third touchdown, he kept Jerusalem from being sacked from the Assyrian king. Now remember, they'd already got the northern kingdom, and now they were coming after the southern kingdom. They're going after all of God's inheritance. And here's the amazing thing you need to understand. The enemy, even though in the midst of a revival, an enemy loves to attack. That's exactly what happened. Soon after the revival and the joy came back, you need to be aware of this. An enemy is going to send some things. He's going to come to you. He's going to discourage you with some news. So Sennacherib, I call him McRib. So next time you go to McDonald's when they have the McRib sandwich, hey, I need 3 Sennacheribs and some fries, large Coke. They're like, what are you talking about? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, laid siege against Judah. And so many times after great spiritual moments, the enemy soon attacks. And what he does, he laid siege to them. And so they surrounded the city. And what they try to do, they try to cut off water supply. They try to cut off food chains. They try to cut off everything. So you just kind of starve yourself from within. They just encamp all around you. Till you surrender or die or just give up and say, I'll be part of your team. And so it was a dire moment for King Hezekiah coming after a great victory of a touchdown. And so he seeks the Lord. He knows that God fights his battles. And so in chapter 32, he appointed military officers over the people and assembled them along the city gates and all of these things. They took their position. But notice verse 7 of chapter 32. It says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and his vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is the only arm of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, king of Judah, said in the midst of all the threats that Sennacherib was saying to the people. So what Sennacherib does, what the enemy tries to do, he's like, hey, you know what? I have conquered all these other kingdoms. They've all had gods too. And guess what? We've conquered them all, and so we're going to conquer your God too. He's nothing compared to our vast army and what we're able to do. So they got a long track record of victories, right? And so we're coming into your house, and we're going to take over your house. We're going to defeat you, and you just need to surrender. And Hezekiah is like, with you is the arm of the flesh, but we have a mighty God who's got a big arm. He's got a strong arm. Amen. And he's going to fight our battles. And what Sennacherib didn't count on was the army of heaven. All it took was one angel. God says, hey, Gabriel, just go down and knock out 180,000 of these soldiers. Overnight. That's what happened in the story. And so he tells Hezekiah, hey, don't be discouraged. I'm just going to send one of my best players down, and it's going to be game over. And it says he went home disgraced. All because of God's one angel. Have you noticed the theme of one here? What one can do? One angel, one person completely consecrated with God. God fights our battles. They sought His God, and God took, He takes care of us every single time. Then lastly, he sought the Lord in his illness. Latter part of chapter 32. And the amazing story of this is that God extended 15 years of his life. He heard the news. It was a sickness unto death, and he prayed and sought God. He humbled himself, and God gave him 15 years. Can God do that? There's nothing he can't do, right? There's nothing he can't do. And so, here's the amazing thing. God told him, you know, Hezekiah got God's house in order, and then God came to Hezekiah and says, hey, you need to get your house in order. Things are going to take place. It's amazing how sometimes as we get older, the things that used to be important to us aren't anymore. Things change, right? We grow, we learn, and we look back on our life a lot of times, we're like, what do I want to leave behind? And Hezekiah just sought the Lord and says, Lord, I just need more time. And God extended his life. That's up to the Lord. I mean, that's every situation can be different. Sometimes the Lord says, hey, it's time for you to come home. Or I'm going to give you extra time. But that's up to him, right? It doesn't hurt to ask. He can say yes or no. But compared to eternity, 15 years is not that long of time when you think about it. But God extended 15 more years, showed grace to him. And he was greatly honored when he did die. So Hezekiah was an amazing, amazing guy. But he had just a couple of fumbles I just want to touch on. A couple of fumbles. First of all, he compromised. He rebelled against the king of Assyria at first because of their attack and captivity of the nation of Israel. And they were coming and sending threats to him. And so the temple that he had repaired and rebuilt, and he put gold over the doors and repaired a lot of things. And so when those threats came, he melted the doors down of the gold and sent the gold to king of Assyria to pay him off to extend the fight. And so he compromised a little bit. He was negotiating with terrorists. It was what he was basically doing. And if you learn any kind of SWAT shows or anything like that, you know, you don't negotiate with terrorists, right? They're going to get you eventually. You're just delaying, and that's what he was doing. You're just delaying the fight. They're trying to compromise with people who aren't going to compromise until they get what they want. And so sometimes we just have to be careful of the little things that we give into. It's like, well, if I do this, it'll just bring a delay. I know it's short term instead of long term. Just got to be careful of compromise, right? Because what next am I going to compromise on? If I can sell the temple doors with gold, what else am I going to sell? Then secondly, it was his pride. After his victory of Sennacherib, the kingdom flourished. Even after God healed him of his illness, the people from Babylon were curious and came to him and sent letters and said, we want to hear your testimony about how God healed you. And he shared the testimony of how God healed him, but then he showed him everything in the kingdom. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him and goes, who are those guys and where they come from? He's like, well, they're from Babylon, and I showed him everything in the kingdom. He's like, ah, why'd you do that? You just showed them what they're going to get, Isaiah told them. And the king said this. He goes, if it only brings peace and security to the nation, what does it matter? And sometimes we want peace at all costs. We want compromise to get there. And so he kind of sold his nation, his people out towards the end. And it was just disheartening a little bit, right? All because he was tired of fighting. the Syrians, the Babylonians. He's just tired of fighting. And sometimes we can get tired of the fight too down here, right? We can get weary of the mental fight, the family fighting, whatever you guys are going through, or work fighting, or whatever. It's like, man, you just get weary, don't you? And sometimes you can just kind of cave in when the fight takes it over from you. You just have to be aware of that. Be cautious of that. Then lastly, his son Manasseh. Hezekiah was a great king, but Manasseh, his son, who took over, undid everything that he did. And then some. He was like the worst king of the south. But guess what? God still spared Manasseh. God came to him and said, hey, buddy, if you don't change, things are going to take place. And he humbled himself and sought God, and he took and repaired everything he did. It's almost like Zacchaeus, who was a traitor, you know, his own people. He's taking taxes from people, and Jesus comes to his house and said, Zacchaeus? He's like, okay, Lord, I'll give everything back. But here's the amazing thing we got to realize. We need to pray for God moments with people. People need God moments in their life. You know what I'm talking about? A situation where only God can come through and touch and change. You know what I mean? Hezekiah probably talked to him, instilled with him, but you know what? We can't control things. But we just pray as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents. We're praying for generations to come after us, and eventually Manasseh got it right. So don't give up on people, no matter how bad they are, right? No matter what they've done. Manasseh is a great story to that. God can step in and do miraculous things. So just a review before we pray and close. First thing we need to remember is obedience always brings blessings, even success. But don't let the successes or touchdowns in your life go to your head, right? You've probably heard that before, and especially not to our heart. Don't let pride creep in, thinking that our success came from us. No, it's the Lord's blessings. He gets all the glory and the credit, amen? He gets all the glory. And secondly, he faced storms in his life, his past with his dad. He had to face the storm of his heart, faced with enemies, his own people, and his own family. But he chose to seek the Lord and to pray, and to praise him. His confidence in the Lord never waned. So sometimes we just have to praise him in the storm. And run to him and know that he's there. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much today that we get to learn and look back from this King Hezekiah, or this precious man. And Lord, we all know that we kind of see ourselves in Hezekiah, a little bit of other kings in us as well. Lord, we have touchdowns, we have fumbles in our life. Lord, there is no perfect leader in this world except Jesus Christ. So, Father, we're just here to learn and grow in your grace. Learn, Lord, from history and learn from how you've used people in history to make change and see revival. Lord, because we know that's what we need. Not just in Shelby County, Lord, but every part of this planet needs a visit from you. Needs an outpouring of your Spirit upon you and from you. And Lord, may we see that in our day. May we understand, Lord, if our little church gets our heart set right on you, Lord, that's all we can do. That's all you're asking of us, is to consecrate ourselves afresh and anew in our nation's history right now. So God, help us be and do our part. May we never look back and say, man, I wish we'd have sought the Lord more. I wish I would have spent times fasting and praying. God, I wish. No, Lord, now's the time. Help us to set our hearts right with you and to do whatever is necessary to cleanse our hearts and repair our hearts and reopen our hearts and to start offering spiritual sacrifices to you. Joy and giving and praying and blessing and just being an instrument to people's lives around us. So Lord, help us this week, even today as we fast and we seek you. So God, we're asking you to do your inner work in us. Whatever needs to be removed, Lord, we're asking you to help us remove it. Whatever needs to be smashed, Lord, help us to smash it. Whatever needs to be cut down, Lord, help us to cut it down. So we're asking you to help us seek you and to be clean and consecrate ourselves before you. Because we want to see what you can do in these days, in our time. So Father, show us the way. Help us. Guide us through this week. We love you and we thank you so much for all that you are and all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.